Fowler. So, did you guys catch any of them when you're on vacation? Those are fun, especially when you're out in a kayak. Nah, I did figure out a couple of easier ways. It's the best part is laying them in the kayak with you and paddling them back. So, oh boy. You don't want to drag fish around in the Gulf when you're fishing, so on a stringer. All right, well, we talked last time about a word, flexibility, using animals from God's kingdom and Bible characters to teach us some things. So I thought that's a great principle, a great word to talk about is flexibility. Who can tell me what we talked about as far as flexibility? Not necessarily a definition of flexibility, but what we focus on concerning flexibility last week. Anybody write it down? Ben? Pardon me? Okay, Moses' flexibility. You know what? That's good enough. Moses' flexibility, remember what the principle was? Let me just say this. Can anybody say the Bible verse that we gave you last week? We read it a couple of times. I don't know. Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And we talked about flexibility of sensing and adapting to the wishes of the one I serve. And Moses was the Bible character. We talked about my favorite animal, the white-tailed deer, and flexibility, how they demonstrate flexibility. And we need to be flexible today. We get so rigid and so set in our ways. And everybody's like that. Anywhere you go in the world, people are set in their way, and we just tend to be inflexible, especially the older we get. Physically we're inflexible, and spiritually sometimes we're inflexible, that's just a part of our nature. And we as Americans by nature are very proud people, but really anywhere you go in the world, people are very proud and very inflexible. This is the way I do it, this is the way I see it, this is the way I think, and we don't want to change that. Today we're going to talk about another way to consider flexibility, and that is, I will put it up here on the screen for you, and conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities. Conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities. You know, it's amazing, and I could use kids. I like to work with especially teenage boys. Brother Todd probably could give you better examples than I can with this. Teenage boys, especially, I'm thinking of a couple of, I could use you two guys in the front here. I just had them recently helping me, and I was trying to teach them something because I had some rocks that that were big. I said, I need two big guys that are strong in body but weak in mind, because I got some things for you to do, and they were the perfect candidates. But I was trying to teach them some things as far. You ever watch a kid that, teenagers are basically this way, boys and girls, they always have a lot of energy to play, but no energy to work. Right? Brother Todd's giving the eye to these two guys right over here. Sometimes when I had these guys moving some rocks, and I was watching it. You ever watch a teenage boy move things? I had some other boys not too long ago help me move some firewood, cut down a tree and move some firewood. And they pick something up, they hold it up over the head, they twirl it around a couple of times, and then they throw it as far as they can. Instead of just picking it up, using less, you see, they're just wasting, and they've got energy to burn, I guess. They got strength to burn, and sometimes you look at it, well, I wish I had enough energy just to do what needs to be done, let alone to do all this foolishness and silliness that goes along with it. And then sometimes I notice this with young people or adults. In fact, adults are just as bad as young people as this. It's easy to correct someone else. You know, you're given, I pick on these two guys up front since they were my helpers the other day, and they're right up here. I give Jacob a job to do, and then Isaiah a different job to do, and you know exactly what's going to happen. Isaiah is going to be telling Jacob how to do his job. Jacob's going to be telling Isaiah how to do his job. That's just the way it is, isn't it, Garrett? That's something I try to drill into the boys when we're on our teen boys trip, because I give them all different responsibilities. Hey, let me show you how to do it. Oh, you're doing it wrong. Don't worry about what they're doing. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Conserving, and I think of that with a verse I'm going to give you tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. I just put the verse up here because we're going to turn somewhere else in the scripture in a little bit. And let's read the verse together. And that you shall, I'm going to say the reference first and then read the verse. I started out wrong. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I'm going to have a hard time saying Thessalonians. Let's try it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In other words, I skipped the reference. Sorry, that's why I never remember the reference when I quote a verse. Because I don't get in the habit of saying it before and after. When you're given a job to do, focus on that job. Don't focus on what everybody else. We used to say it this way. This is the way the world says it. Mind your own business. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about everything else. Everyone else, it's what they're supposed to be doing. Children want to tell the parents how to run things, and husbands and wives in the work. We want to tell our superboy, if I was a supervisor, this is the way I'd do it. Well, we'd straighten this place right out in our own community, in our own country. Boy, if I was the president, we'd have this all straightened out, wouldn't we? Or even in a church. Boy, if I was a pastor, and I'd say, have at it, bud. But we are always focused on everybody else's responsibility instead of just looking at what we're supposed to do. Our flexibility is conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities, what needs to be done, the job at hand. We're going to look at an animal tonight, but before we do that, we're going to talk about a Bible character in a minute. Let me tell you something about this Bible character. He's named in certain places in the Scripture, but the one Bible event that he's most known for, his name's not recorded. I thought that's interesting. The Bible takes an entire chapter of 67 verses to tell of this one event, yet God chose not to record his name in that chapter, though he's the main character. Some have even speculated that the Bible was even referring to someone other than him in that chapter. He serves as a great example of a servant simply staying focused and accomplishing his sole duty and at the same time desiring no special recognition. That is being flexible, conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities. I've been given a job to do. I don't want any recognition. I'm just going to do my job and that's it. That is the way a servant ought to be. And we're going to talk about an animal tonight. At first, you're going to think, well, what does this have to do with anything? We'll see in a little bit. And that is the ruby-throated hummingbird. This is compliments of Garrett. He helped me out here. Oops, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to work. There's a video that Garrett sent me. Isn't that cool? Oh, wow. I brought a pet one with me tonight, by the way. I'll introduce you to it in a little bit. He's in a box. I'm going to have one of you guys open the box for me. We got to watch them real close because they tend to fly away real fast. They're a fast-flying bird. This is the smallest of all birds. There are 320 different species of hummingbirds. So this is the smallest of all of them. It is unique to the eastern half and the north central of the eastern half of North and Central America. And its measures about the average size, about 3.5 inches long. And it weighs about as much as I've got one in my pocket. You see what that is? That's about how much it weighs. The same as a penny. Isn't that crazy? That bird weighs the same amount as a penny. I'll let you hold one. No, I won't let you hold it because you might break him. He's very fragile. And plus he likes to fly away if you're not careful. They're an amazing bird to watch. How many have a hummingbird in your backyard? I know the Hickses do because that's where this video was taken. We have actually two hummingbirds in our backyard, but the hummingbirds don't use them very often. They're always in our backyard, but they're always going to the wild flowers instead of the hummingbird feeders. But we see them every day. We see a number of them out there when we're looking out the window. But here's a I'm not going to show all of this yet. I'm just going to start it and then stop it because I want to show you something in this video. There's another video that Garrett took, and this is a slow motion video, but I want to say something about the hummingbird. You're going to see it in this video when it's slowed down a little bit. I think this is slower, isn't it? It doesn't look a whole lot slower, but you can see what I'm going to show you here. A hummingbird is different than any other bird. In fact, it's different than any other animal in the way that its wings are formed. Now, of course, we don't have wings. Don't you wish you did? But we have arms that are similar as far as the skeletal construction of a bird and its wings. They have the same number of joints as our arms do. Their shoulders are generally made up different, as all animals have shoulders that are quite a bit different. But if you look at your arm, you have one bone from here to there. What's that called? The funny bone, right? You knock it in the... And my crazy arm over here, it's kind of funny because my funny bone nerve is in the wrong spot. After all the surgeries, they put it in the wrong spot. So if I touch it over here, it's like I got hit in the funny bone, but that's just goofy. That's a big bone in your arm. And then you got these two bones. What are they called? The radius and the... Ulna? The radius and the ulna? And then the wrist and all the bones in your hand. Now, a bird has those same features. So they don't have fingers. They have feathers. And the feathers are all the way down their arm. But the hummingbird is unique in the fact that this bone here, if they were a human, if you look at my humerus bone, their bone would be about that long, that bone right there, in comparison to the rest of their body. And then these two bones, they'd still be there, but they'd be about that long too. And then right about where their elbow would be, it would be up here. And then their wrist would start about right here. And what would be our fingers or their feathers is all different than any other bird. Most other birds, their skeletal system is similar in comparison as far as size to the three different sections of a human arm or any most other animal's arms. Now, this causes them to be a little bit unique. If you can picture that when a hummingbird flies, it's able to put his wings in different positions. Other birds can't do that. That's why they can hover, they can go backward, they can go forward. And if you think about this, if I pretend you're a bird, all right? You can do this if you want to. everybody's going to... I'm going to see how many adults I can get to do this. This is fun. You're going to slap somebody next to you. Now, if you're going to turn your wings this way or that way, what's the joint that does the turning? The wrist. And that's why their section from what would be our fingertips to their wrist is that long, because their flight feathers are actually in that section and they can literally turn that if they want to fly. And because of that, they can propel themselves or fly up or whatever direction they want to by flapping their wings a certain direction. And when they go up, they're... I'm going to turn it right. If they're propelling themselves, they can go up by turning their wings, and then they go down. Most birds, when they fly, they're only propelling themselves one direction. But they can use... they turn their feathers and push them in whatever direction. Because of that, they can use half of the energy that any other bird uses, and they can go twice the speed of any other bird. If you watch them in our backyard, because they're going from flower to flower, boy, it's hard to take a slow-motion picture of them because they're... you can't keep up with them with a camera because they move so fast. Now, you can see that actually in this video. While they're hovering, their wings aren't going this way. Their wings are going this way, and they're turning their feathers so each motion is lifting them. Rather than one wasted motion coming back. So I'm going to start that video now and you can see that. I thought that's just kind of fascinating about them. I think you can see it in this one. If you watch close enough, you can see its wings kind of turning. Can you see that? We've got to slow it down even more. I think if you actually... the wings are just turning back and forth each way any fly. Now, and that's just kind of a unique thing about that bird, and it can fly any direction where that makes them unique too. They can fly forward, backward, up, down, whatever way they want to. They're the only bird that can do that. And they prefer, if it's available, they prefer to get their food out of flowers than a hummingbird feeder. If you were able to look at their tongue, Their tongue, now kids, boy, I wish I had a tongue like this, especially when I was a kid. Their tongue sticks out through their beak and it goes all the way to the back of their head, and it's like a straw. So you can go to McDonald's and you just stick your tongue in the cup. You don't even need to get, we don't need the straws anymore. You just got to stick your tongue in there and suck it out. Actually, when they're in that video, when you watch it, you can kind of see him sucking on stuff when he's eating there. But they eat, and every teenage boy, this would be their dream. You ever hear somebody say they eat like a bird? They don't eat very much, but they literally eat two or three times their weight in food every day. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Oh, boy, I'd love it. some of you are looking at your kids, like you. By the way, I have a hummingbird in a box here. Do you believe me? You going to help me open it? Benjamin, you want to open it? You got to watch. Be careful. If we just peek. See, my wife built a casket for him. Somebody gave that to me a while back. Of course, I collect dead animals, so I kind of like. But if you look at them close, and it's actually quite a bit different outside. I think I've had him for a couple of years, but he's well dried by now. His eyes are kind of interesting, and he weighs much less than a penny now. But if you look at him in the outside, especially the green colors. In the daylight, they're a metallic green, and it's amazing. And you can see that when you watch them, but just to hold it, it doesn't show as much in the light in here, but that's kind of interesting. I want to see your tongue, buddy. I asked my wife if she could put him in a little casket for me to show him to. He said, oh, I've done that before. Right, Hicks? she specializes in making birds' caskets, but... All right, but that is some unique things about the, let me get this over here, the hummingbird. And how does he show us flexibility? There's something also that's very unique about the hummingbird and how they show us flexibility in conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities, what needs to be done. This is one that I took actually in my sister's backyard because we can't get them to hang around our feeders very long in our yard. But the hummingbird twice a year prepares for a migration to the south or to the north, like many birds do. And they can fly from Canada, all the way down to Panama in Central America. That's a long flight for a bird that's 3 inches long. And how do they do that? The most remarkable thing is how they make that 500-mile flight across the Gulf of Mexico. As many of them will go straight from Florida to all the way across the Gulf of Mexico. There's no rest stops along the way. They don't stop at the oil rigs and suck up some propane oil or whatever. But they make that entire flight. How do they do that? The most amazing things about them is during the just before the hibernation start or before the migration starts, they store a little extra energy by fat. Some of us got a lot of extra energy. We could probably make that flight ourselves, right? They don't have much of a body to store much fat. But one of the other unique things they do is just before the trip, they'll get ready to make the trip. And for a night or maybe two or three nights before that trip, they go into kind of a state of hibernation during the night. So their body temperature lowers. They'll sit on a perch like this, not like they're eating, but they'll just sit in a perch. Their body temperature, much like a bear, goes into hibernation for months at a time. And their body temperature lowers. They're not burning as much energy, so they're storing all that energy. They don't have to find anything to eat because they eat so much and they move so much, they are constantly needing more energy to eat. So they perch motionless all night long. And literally, while they're sitting there, you can go pick them up and they're not going to move. They're almost like they're dead. Their heart rate slows down. They're not burning any energy. And then as soon as the sun comes up, Maybe they're in Florida or Mississippi or Alabama on the Gulf Coast, and they go out when the sun comes up and find one last gulp of food, and they're off across the ocean, 500 miles from one side of the Gulf to the other. And they learn to conserve their time and energy to complete the priorities, the things that has to be done. Now, we're going to look at a Bible character tonight. His name is Eliezer. There's actually a few different Eliezers in the Bible. But this Eliezer that we're going to look at tonight is Abraham's servant. Eliezer was Abraham's oldest servant. He's one that left with Abraham when he first set out on his journey by faith, trusting God. It wasn't just Abraham and his nephew Lot and his family, but he had servants with, and this was his eldest servant. And he was the one, now keep in mind, I know I've talked about this with Abraham before, and the pictures of Abraham. If Abraham were to die before he had any children, all of his inheritance, now this seems kind of strange to us, would not go to his wife. It would go, biblically, it would go to his eldest servant, which would have been Eliezer. Eliezer is mentioned a few times in the Bible. And he was, I'm going to call him the son of the law. He was Abraham's son. Legally, he was a servant, but legally he was a son in that he would get all of Abraham's servant or inheritance if Abraham were to die at an early age before he had any children. Of course, Abraham and Sarah were not able to have any children. And finally, they came up with a scheme to have a son named Ishmael. And he is the son of this. See if any of you remember this. I talked about this on Sunday morning a while back. Ishmael was a son of the flesh. Now Ishmael would have been the one in line to receive Abraham's inheritance if he died. But originally it would have been Eliezer. And of course, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and his name was Isaac, and he is the son of the promise. So these are the three in line for the inheritance of Abraham. And of course, we know we can jump ahead and see that Isaac was the one that got all the inheritance. He was the one that was the son of promise that God promised to bless him. Abraham was a picture of God the Father, and Isaac was a picture of God the Son, and Jacob was a picture of God the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned earlier, and I want to see this again. I want to show you this again. Flexibility is conserving. We're going to look at one particular event, the thing that he's most known for in the Bible, Eliezer. And we'll see how he conserved his time and energy to complete his priorities. He studied to be quiet and to do our own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, to do what needs to be done. As we go through the life of Abram, Isaac, Isaac is now 40 years old. We're jumping ahead in time. We're going to go to Genesis chapter number 24. Isaac is now a young man of 40 years old. Sarah, his mother, has died. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and all his servants, his household. Abram says, Isaac, you're 40 years old. It's about time to move out of the basement, bud. No. He says, it's about time for you to get married, isn't it? Connor, you got a few years to wait, right? I did talk to Brother Ted yesterday, by the way, and he kind of shared my feelings. No. No. Just giving you a hard time. Eliezer is sent. And by the way, Eliezer is the oldest servant. Abraham at this time is well over 100 years old. Eliezer's at least in his 70s, 80s, maybe 90 years old himself. He's an old man too. He was a few years younger than Abram, but he was an old man. Yet he was still the oldest servant, the head servant of all of Abram's servants. And Abram calls him in Genesis chapter number 24, and verse number 1 and 2. And Abram was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. By the way, Abram's going to live to be, 175 years old, I think. And Abram said unto his eldest servant, and notice his name not used, but it's Eliezer we're talking about, that ruled over all that he had. Notice that. He ruled over all that he had. Originally, he was to receive all of the inheritance of Abraham. He said, and he gave him the promise, and he made him take this vow and gave him a job to do. Notice, first of all, I want to see this and put it up there. He was sent by his master. And by the way, you think of this. He was sent by his master to do something that he would not naturally want to do. He gave up everything that he would naturally, anyone. If you're a servant of a multimillionaire and you realize you're first in line for the inheritance, you're going to say, man, I want that. You're going to have to do something that, and again, he shows some flexibility. It's not what I want that's important. It's not what I desire that's important. He gave up everything he would naturally desire to follow the wishes of his master. And he went in obedience to his master. And by the way, God is looking for simple servants today that will do the same thing that Eliezer did. To go find a bride for his son. His son is Jesus Christ. And we're to find a bride. We're to find, win people to the Lord. That's the same responsibility that he's given to us. And a lot of folks don't do that because, well, it feels a little bit uncomfortable. It's not natural. I'm just not that type of a person. But he put aside his feelings, his emotions, his desires, and did what God commanded him to do. And then in Genesis 24, as we read the story, I'm not going to read all the story. I'm going to point out a couple of things in this story. He prayed for a miracle. When he got to the land, Abram said, I want you to go back to this land. We don't want a wife for my son in this area. We want to go back to my family, where my family's at. So he made the long journey back to where he was hoping to run into somebody that would be the person that God wanted him to meet. In verse number 11 through 12, he said he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water by the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. We follow this prayer through. He's praying for a miracle. He's praying for something that is impossible. Now, there's no way. You ever ask God to do something you know He can't do? Huh? That's one of those kind of prayers. God, I'm praying that You'll send the woman that's going to be Isaac's wife right here, and that she would not only ask me if I wanted, and she would water my camels. By the way, that's no easy task. We're talking about maybe hundreds of gallons of water she's going to draw from that well to give to those camels. Can drink a lot of water, especially after a long trip through the wilderness. And she's going to have to lower the bucket and bring it up and water everyone. Ain't no woman's going to want to do that. That's just not going to happen. So he prayed for a miracle, but he was only desiring to do his master's will. He asked for the impossible. By the way, that's what grace is. God doing the impossible through us. We're asking God to do, God, help me to share the gospel with somebody. I can't do that. I can't do it on my own. And then, of course, God sent Rebecca. A miracle. An answer to prayer. Right, Brother Todd? I'm glad you're here tonight. God sent exactly what He prayed for. And by the way, we've got a God that can do that. We've got a God that can use us if we would focus on what He wants instead of what we want. And then as soon as God answered the prayers, that was sure lucky, wasn't it? Huh? Luck had nothing to do with it. In Genesis 24, notice verse number 26 and 27. As soon as all this happened, he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master. And his mercy and his truth I begin in the way, and the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. God brought me right to the place that I would find the right person. of the right family, the right lineage. God had it all worked out, and I had nothing to do. I was just obeying my master. I was just being flexible. Whatever my master wanted, I'll do it. I don't understand why I've got to go all the way back there. Look around. There's plenty of good women around here. One just as good as the other. And no, I've got to go back and find the one that God planned. And he worshiped God. He met the family. And they gave him an invitation, or gave the invitation for Rebekah to come and and be the bride of Isaac. And of course, she had to accept. And it's wonderful when somebody does accept the invitation to come to Jesus. Amen. And she willingly accepted in verse number, I'm going to jump ahead here, in verse number 52 and 53. It says, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brothers and to her mother precious things, and they did eat and drink. He with the men that were with him, and tarried all night. They rose up in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master. It's time for us to go." They worship and praise God and thankful for what God did. And by the way, there's joy in obeying your master. Joy like you never experienced anywhere else. As far as a Christian, the greatest joy that a Christian could ever experience is telling somebody else about Jesus and seeing them get saved. There's nothing that compares to that. There's nothing that even comes close to the joy of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. And he was experiencing that joy. And yet, he was eager to finish the task. You see, he'd been gone for a long time. It took some time to get on his journey. And when Abram sent them, they weren't sure if he was going to come back alive or not. He was risking his very life and all the wealth that he had in his possession. It could have very easily been taken and robbed along the way. And they were, I'm sure, quite concerned back home. Well, he's been gone for how many days now? I guess they didn't look at their watch since they had sundials on their wrists. I don't know. And looked at their calendar. Well, the calendar didn't mean much either. Counted the moons or whatever. And they said, well, it'd take him so long to get there, traveling with all the things that he's carrying, and so long to find a wife, and a blind date. Blind courting and everything else, figure all that out. That's got to take some time. And then he's got to get all the way back here. But we don't have a lot of time here. I'm getting old. I'm 40 years old and waiting this long, Isaac's saying. But he was concerned and eager to finish. They invited him to stay. Spend some more time. No, I got to get back. He was eager to finish the work. He was focused on the job that he was sent to do. And he didn't want to take any more time than what was absolutely necessary. He didn't want to go out of his way, spend more time. Oh, I'm sure it was wonderful, the fellowship and meet the family and everything. But he said, we've got to get back. Verse number 55 and 56. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. At least 10. Give us 10 more days with her. After that, she'll go. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Seeing my Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. I want to go right now. We need to leave. We got to get this job done. We've been given a task to do. We don't know how much time we have, and they're eagerly waiting. We've got to do what needs to be done, concerning my time and energy to complete my priorities. This is my biggest priority. This is my task. This is the biggest job that Eliezer ever had in his life. And then, of course, he comes back with Rebekah in verse number 63 through the end of the chapter. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eveningtide. The psalmist said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and seek thy face. That's a great time to talk to the Lord when the sun's coming up, when the sun's going down, and in the middle of the day, take some time with the Lord. Isaac was out in the field talking to the Lord, and he looked up and saw the caravan on their way. Of course, his heart started pounding, wondering, what's she going to look like? And she said, I'm not sure if he's ready to see me. Pull the veil over your face. Let's cover this thing up. I'm not sure what he's going to think of me and how he's going to respond when he sees me. Down in verse number, I want to say this, and the last thing, that Eliezer rejoice with them at their meeting. Now, our focus here is not on Eliezer, though he's the one that made all this possible. Our focus is on Isaac and Rebekah. In verse number 66, the servant told Isaiah, Eliezer told Isaac all things that had been done. You wouldn't believe how this happened. You wouldn't believe how good God is. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here's Eliezer rejoicing with them, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, rejoicing with them, because the one task, the greatest task in his life had been done. He brought somebody to his master's son, to the Messiah, to the picture of Jesus Christ, Isaac, who is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ, went and found a bride. And that is our greatest task. And I think there's nothing more fitting than what I've been trying to tell us right now since all this pandemic started and all this panic and all this craziness that we're seeing in our world now. We need to refocus on our one task, and that is bringing people to Jesus. We can focus on this and that and this ministry and that ministry. Let's just get our life in tune with God the Father and do everything that He says. Put our desires and our priorities aside. Put all our whims and things, our quirkiness or whatever aside, and say, let's just tell people about Jesus. Let's just focus on Him. Let's get to that one task that we're given to do. Flexibility is conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities. God's given us a job to do. It's not important who I am, what I am, what I like, what I dislike. It's important that I just do what my master has called me and asked me to do, to be flexible enough to conserve my time, not only to sense and adapt to the wishes of the one I serve, but also to conserve my time and energy to complete my priorities. Father,